Hello and welcome to An Engineer's Journey Through the Book of Mormon. We explore the Book of Mormon with the assumption that science worked the same then as it does now and that the characters are real people with the same types of feelings and tendencies as you and me today. The views and opinions expressed here are strictly those of the narrator and should not be considered official interpretations in any way. And now An Engineer's Journey Through the Book of Mormon. Hello and welcome back. The last two videos have focused on Ammon's missionary experience. Ammon's mission had gone about as well as a mission could go. But what about his brothers? Ammon was teaching Lamanites, but his brothers were teaching a very different audience. Today in Alma 20 and 21, we'll learn a little bit more about how this audience received them. So chapter 19 ended with Ammon and King Lamoni establishing a church among the Lamanites. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20 highlight the difference between Ammon's mission and that of his brothers. Here is verse 1 of chapter 20. And it came to pass that when they had established a church in the land, that King Lamoni desired that Ammon should go with him to the land of Nephi, that he might show him unto his father. Not only was the Lamanite King Lamoni working with Ammon to establish the church, but he was so pleased with Ammon that he wanted to go to the land of Nephi to show him off to his father, who was king over all the land. But then we reach verse 2, which tells us how things are going with Ammon's brethren, and it also answers our trivia question from last time. Our question last time was, what were the names of the additional missionaries who joined Mosiah's sons on their mission to the Lamanites? Here's verse 2. And the voice of the Lord came to Ammon, saying, Thou shalt not go up to the land of Nephi, for behold, the king will seek thy life. But thou shalt go to the land of Madoni, for behold, thy brother Aaron and also Mulekai and Amma are in prison. We know from earlier episodes that Mosiah's sons were named Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni. Verse 2 tells us that two of the other men who joined them on their journey were named Mulekai and Amma, which is the answer to our trivia question. And Mulekai and Amma, the Lord said, were in prison with Aaron. Ammon told Lamoni that the Lord had instructed him to travel to Madoni to free his brethren from prison, and Lamoni immediately offered to help. He said he was friends with the king in Madoni and could, quote, flatter the king of the land so that he would release the prisoners. In my opinion, Lamoni might have offered to come along less as a favor to Ammon and more as a favor to his friend, the king, who had locked up Ammon's brothers. Lamoni probably remembered how Ammon dealt with the last group of Lamanites who had gotten crosswise with him. So he said, why don't you let me take care of this one? This guy's my friend, and I'd kind of like to keep his arms attached. I'm also curious whether Ammon told Lamoni about the other part of God's message, which was that Lamoni's father would seek Ammon's life. In any case, Lamoni immediately readied his horses and chariots and prepared to leave with Ammon. Back in chapter 18, while the servants were telling Lamoni about Ammon's battle with the mob of sheep thieves, Ammon had been preparing Lamoni's horses and chariots for a trip. Lamoni had been invited to, quote, a great feast at the land of Nephi by the father of Lamoni, who was king over all the land. But instead of going to the party, Lamoni spent the next 3 days laying as if he were dead. And Lamoni's absence at the feast did not go unnoticed. As he and Ammon were traveling to Madoni, they crossed paths with Lamoni's father. And the Lord had warned Ammon that this king would seek his life. Here's verse 9. And behold, the father of Lamoni said unto him, why did ye not come to the feast on that great day, when I made a feast unto my sons and unto my people? And then he noticed Ammon, and he asked, whither art thou going with this Nephite, who is one of the children of a liar? Lamoni told his father that they were traveling to Madoni to release Ammon's friends from prison. Then he excitedly told his father about what events had happened to him that made him miss the feast. We can assume that these events included Ammon's battle with the Lamanites, the miraculous conversion of Lamoni's household, their establishment of the church throughout the land. Lamoni's whole understanding and perspective had radically changed, and he was eager to share his knowledge with anybody who was willing to listen. To his astonishment, rather than being impressed or intrigued, his father was angry with him. His father assumed that Ammon had orchestrated some elaborate stunt intending to deceive the Lamanites and steal their wealth, and Lamoni and his household had been tricked. Such was the way of the Nephites. In the king's words regarding Nephi, "Behold, he robbed our fathers, and now his children are also come amongst us, that they may, by their cunning and their lying, deceive us, that they may again rob us of our property." When I read the conversation between the king and his son Lamoni, it sounds like a parent arguing with their teenager. We don't have the exact phrasing of the conversation, but in effect, the king said, "First, you need to kill Ammon, and then I'm taking you home to Ishmael." Lamoni's response sounded like that of a teenager frustrated by his parents' unwillingness to listen and their inability to understand. But Lamoni said unto him, "I will not slay Ammon, neither will I return to the land of Ishmael, but I go to the land of Madoni, that I may release the brethren of Ammon, for I know that they are just men and holy prophets of the true God." Lamoni's response made his father so angry that, quote, "he drew his sword that he might smite him to the earth." At this point, Ammon intervened. Drawing his sword, he told the king two things. First, you won't be slaying your son Lamoni. Second, it would be better for your son to die than you, because your son has repented. Verse 18, "And again it is expedient that thou shouldst forbear, for if thou shouldst slay thy son, he being an innocent man, his blood would cry from the ground to the Lord his God for vengeance to come upon thee, and perhaps thou wouldst lose thy soul." There's no mention of guards or henchmen. It appears that the king was either traveling alone, or maybe the kings asked the guards to stand aside while they met. But going back to the story, the king answered Ammon, "I know that if I slay my son, I would shed innocent blood, for it is thou that has sought to destroy him." The king moved toward Ammon, intending to kill him. Killing, it seems, was simply the traditional Lamanite way of handling business. If your sheep were scattered, you killed your shepherds. When you met a Nephite, you killed the Nephite. When your son disobeyed, you killed your son. When someone disagreed with you killing your son, you killed them. But as we saw in Alma 17, Ammon knew how to use a sword. With the Lamanite mob, he had smitten off their arms. But with Lamoni's father, he showed more restraint. Instead of severing his arm, he, quote, "smote his arm, that he could not use it." Unable to continue fighting, the king begged Ammon to spare his life. Verse 22, "But Ammon raised his sword and said unto him, Behold, I will smite thee, except thou wilt grant unto me that my brethren may be cast out of prison." The king appeared to not even hear what Ammon had requested. He panicked. He offered Ammon whatever he would like for sparing his life, up to half of his kingdom. The next sentence surprised me a little. It says that Ammon had wrought upon the old king according to his desire. In plain English, Ammon had the old king exactly where he wanted him. The king had offered half of his wealth, even though Ammon had only requested that his brethren be delivered from prison. And that makes me wonder whether it was common, or maybe even tradition, for Lamanites to demand ransoms from their opponents when they overpowered them in battle. And maybe Ammon knew this, which is why the king's surrendering to him was, quote, according to his desire. I don't know. But Ammon did not want the king's wealth. He only had two requests. First, he wanted his brethren to be released from prison. Second, he wanted the king to be not displeased with Lamoni. Ammon ended his request with the phrase, "Otherwise, I will smite thee to the earth." But I suspect that he might have said this with a grin or a laugh as he pulled the king up to his feet, because the king, it says, saw that Ammon had no desire to destroy him. I picture a long silence as the king slowly registers that he has misjudged Ammon's intentions. Not only is Ammon willing to spare his life, but he doesn't want his wealth. He just wants the king to let his brothers out of jail and to not be angry with Lamoni. The king not only granted Ammon's request, but he showed his gratitude by giving Ammon more than he had asked for. In response to Ammon's request that he not be angry with Lamoni, he says, "I will grant unto you that my son may retain his kingdom from this time and forever, and I will govern him no more." He granted his son full autonomy. And regarding Ammon's imprisoned brethren, the king said, "And I will also grant unto thee that thy brethren may be cast out of prison, and thou and thy brethren may come unto me in my kingdom, for I shall greatly desire to see thee." For the king was greatly astonished at the words which he had spoken, and also at the words which had been spoken by his son Lamoni, therefore he was desirous to learn them. We are told no more about this encounter, and Lamoni and Ammon proceed to Madonai, where Lamoni negotiated the release of Ammon's brethren. Verse 29, "And when Ammon did meet them, his brethren, he was exceedingly sorrowful, for behold, they were naked, and their skins were worn exceedingly because of being bound with strong cords, and they had also suffered hunger, thirst, and all kinds of afflictions. Nevertheless, they were patient in all their sufferings." His brethren, we are told by the narrator, had fallen in with a more hardened group of Lamanites than Ammon had encountered. They had been smitten and driven out until they had finally arrived at Madonai, where they had been bound and imprisoned. Now, with everyone out of jail, for the next five chapters, the narrator's lens moves from Ammon to his brother Aaron. Unlike Ammon, who went to the Lamanites in the land of Ishmael, Aaron traveled to the city of Jerusalem, which had been built as a joint effort by Lamanites and by Nephite apostates. In the current translation of the Book of Mormon, the apostate groups are called the Amalekites and Amulonites. However, as we discussed in the Alma 2 and 3 video, church scholars who have researched the Book of Mormon original manuscripts say that Amalekites is simply a misspelling of Amlicites, and that Amalekites should be called Amlicites in all cases, and I'm going to follow that here. Amlici was the man we met in Alma chapter 2. He was after the order of Nehor, and he wanted to be king. Ammon and Aaron and the others began their missions in roughly 90 BC, and Amlici did not run for office until 3 years later in roughly 87 BC. So this Amlici had been expanding his influence among the Lamanites for several years before he ever campaigned to be king of the Nephites. And this makes sense because if you'll go back and read Alma 2, when Amlici attempted to overthrow the Nephite government by force, he was joined by the Lamanites, where he already had substantial influence. You'll sometimes hear people say that Ammon was a better missionary than Aaron because Ammon offered to serve. He offered to be King Lamoni's servant, whereas Aaron began his mission by preaching. But the reality is that they were teaching two very different audiences. Ammon was teaching Lamanites who were hearing the gospel for the very first time. By contrast, Aaron went to the city of Jerusalem, which had many synagogues. Quote, "For they had built synagogues after the order of the Nehors, for many of the Amalekites, or Amlicites, and Amulonites were after the order of the Nehors." The Amlicites and Amulonites were Nephites who had already chosen to reject the gospel. So Aaron attempting to teach among them was very, very different than Ammon teaching Lamoni's people. When Aaron first attempted to preach in one of the synagogues after the order of Nehor, he faced a heckler. Evidently, Aaron told them about his encounter with an angel, because as he spoke, verse 5, "Behold, there arose an Amalekite," or Amlicite, "and began to contend with him, saying, What is that thou hast testified? Hast thou seen an angel? Why do not angels appear unto us? Behold, are not this people as good as thy people?" His critic either missed Aaron's point or he was deliberately misrepresenting it. Aaron's angel had not appeared to commend him for being righteous. It was the opposite. The angel rebuked him for his rebellion and for his sinful ways. Aaron's sermon must have included a call to repentance because his heckler continued by saying, "Thou also sayest, except we repent, we shall perish. How knowest thou the thought and intent of our hearts? How knowest thou that we have cause to repent? How knowest thou that we are not a righteous people? Behold, we have built sanctuaries, and we do assemble ourselves together to worship God. We do believe that God will save all men. That was a Nehorite belief that we encountered in Alma chapter 1, verse 4. Quote, the Lord had created all men and had also had redeemed all men, and in the end all men should have eternal life. Aaron attempted to ask his audience whether they believed that the Son of God would redeem men from their sins. But as we learned in Alma 15:15, the followers of Nehor do not believe in repentance. His audience insisted that Aaron was following a long line of foolish traditions. No one could know about things to come. Prophets and others who had foretold coming events, they said, had no idea what they were talking about. In the next few chapters, as the narrative progresses, we'll see that the influence of the Amlicites and Amulonites was so toxic that it eventually created a national emergency. But for now, let's return to Aaron. In verse 9, Aaron, quote, began to open the scriptures unto them concerning Christ and the resurrection. Nowadays, that's almost a throwaway line. Turning to the scriptures is normal and expected. But we forget that physical copies of the scriptures were not common in Book of Mormon times. In Alma 18, it says Ammon rehearsed the scriptures unto Lamoni, but here Aaron opened the scriptures for his audience. King Mosiah, their father, was the keeper of the plates. His audience didn't care either way. They remained angry and unreceptive, and they mocked Aaron and they cast him out. So, having been cast out of Jerusalem, Aaron went to a nearby village called Anianti, where he found Mulekai, Amma, and the others from their group contending with their audience. They were no more successful in Anianti than Aaron had been in Jerusalem. Aaron joined up with them and with others, and together they went to the land Madoni. And they did preach the word unto many, and few believed on the words which they taught. Then their missionary efforts were cut short when law enforcement arrived. Aaron, Mulekai, Amma, and possibly others were cast into prison, and the remainder of them fled out of the land of Madoni and unto the regions round about. We don't know how long they were in prison, but they suffered many things. When Lamoni and Ammon arrived and freed them from prison, they were fed and clothed, which means that prior to this, they were hungry and naked. Verse 15 contains the phrase, and thus they were delivered for the first time out of prison. Although we never hear about their other incarcerations, this verse implies that they happened. No sooner had they been delivered from prison by the king than they began again to preach the word. Verse 16, and they went forth whithersoever they were led by the Spirit of the Lord, preaching the word of God in every synagogue of the Amalekites or Amlicites, or in every assembly of the Lamanites where they could be admitted. Unlike most missionaries, whose sole purpose is to preach the gospel and bring people to repentance and bring them unto Christ, it appears that Aaron and his brethren had an additional purpose. They also endeavored to correct incorrect traditional Lamanite beliefs, such as that Nephi was a scoundrel who had stolen property from Laman, who was the rightful king of the land. Verse 17, and it came to pass that the Lord began to bless them, insomuch that they brought many to the knowledge of the truth. Yea, they did convince many of their sins and of the traditions of their fathers, which were not correct. I had always pictured the Lamanite nation as consisting entirely of Lamanites who would capture or kill Nephites on sight. And that was the case in the land of Ishmael where Ammon went. But although Aaron, Mulekai, and others faced resistance and were imprisoned, it was not because they were Nephites. There were already Nephite dissenters living among the Lamanites in the lands where Aaron and his brothers attempted to preach. You had the Amulonites, who were the children of King Noah's priests who had abducted and married Lamanite daughters. So the Amulonites would have been half Nephite and half Lamanite. And you had the Amlicites, who were Nephites. They were Nephite followers of Amlici who had left the church before Alma received the revelation that allowed people to voluntarily stop belonging to the church. When Lamoni returned to the land of Ishmael, he caused several synagogues to be built. He granted unto his people freedom to worship as they pleased. Ammon was no longer Lamoni's servant, and he taught the people. Verse 23, and Ammon did preach unto the people of King Lamoni. And it came to pass that he did teach them all things concerning things pertaining to righteousness. And he did exhort them daily with all diligence. And they gave heed unto his word, and they were zealous for keeping the commandments of God. And that is the end of today's material. But let's not forget that Lamoni's father had requested that Ammon and his brothers come and visit him. And that's what we'll be talking about in our next video. Now it's time for our trivia question. Lamoni was king in the land of Ishmael. His father was king over all the land of the Lamanites. But in chapter 24, he dies. Before dying, Lamoni's father appoints one of Lamoni's brothers to succeed him on the throne as the next king. And he gives him a new name. What was the name that the king gave to Lamoni's brother? And we will see you next time.